Warm welcome to everyone who's gathered in today for our morning worship service, and hello to others who'll be listening later on. The announcements for the week ahead are as follows. Today is our pre-communion service, this morning service, and then we have a prayer time this evening at 7:10, and the evening worship service at 7:30. There's a new issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine that's available today. They are now on the table in the vestibule, and there's a free copy for one free copy per household of the, this is the May Covenanter Witness magazine. I want to say a word of thanks to all who were able to be here yesterday to help with the annual church cleanup, all the work that was accomplished, and we got a good day, nice bright morning, bright dry morning for that. Tomorrow evening at 7:30 is the monthly Northern Presbytery Congregation's prayer time. That's online prayer time via Zoom. Tuesday evening, then midweek meeting in the church hall at 8:00. And next Lord's Day then is our communion Sabbath. The Sabbath school classes do meet at 11 a.m., and then the communion service is here at 12 noon, and the intention is that we'll be using the downstairs seats as we believe we will be able to fit everybody in using alternate pews. And those of you who can group together as families to make the most of that, to maximise the space, we may need to use the choir pews at the side to make sure we can have everybody downstairs and with leaving the gaps between the groupings. We plan to return to our normal communion style using our communion cups and the communion bread, and that's our hope to do that next Sabbath day. And we also intend for next Sabbath to have three singings in our worship services. We had, for a long time, we had one. We've moved to two, and now we're moving to three. So it'll be three singings next Sabbath day in the services. Then an announcement from the Go Relief Committee. They're organising a team of about 10 people to go to Nantes to work there in the summertime at the manse. And the date are in the grounds there. The dates are the 18th to the 23rd of July. And it mentions details on the poster. I don't have the poster at the minute, but the poster will follow. Robert Robb is the contact person, and it's likely that a further team will be needed later in the year, probably in November. Then a note in regard to the Ukraine appeal and across the denomination. The total for that has now gone past the £60,000 mark, and that money has been sent to support three different Christian ministries in the region. Then a reminder of the offering for Anna Coulter, who's going on an RP mission team to Cyprus later this year. If you want to give anything to help with the money that she needs to raise for that, if you put that in an envelope, mark it, Anna Coulter, and do that by the last Sabbath of May, the 29th of May. There is to be another letter that comes out, or Anna was hoping to send out another letter that may come before the end of May, giving further details. The Synod meetings are coming up in the middle of June. It's Monday the 13th of June in the evening it starts, and then Tuesday the 14th, Wednesday the 15th. All the meetings are in the Armagh City Hotel. And if there's anybody who wanted to order any of the meals at Synod time, you need to let Elliot Robinson know, because the order is to be in later this week. The lunches are £6, but the dinners are much more expensive, 26 and 27, so that's probably going to be off-putting for you. But those are the prices if anybody hopes to be at any of those meetings. All the meetings are taking place in the conference suite, one of the conference suites at the Armagh City Hotel. Tully Vallon is the local organising congregation. Then the choir of Geneva College, the RP University in Pennsylvania, is coming to Northern Ireland as part of their tour. I think they're in Israel at the minute. And they're going to be doing a concert. The local concert is on Thursday, the 19th of May in Ballyclabber Church Hall. There are some flyers just given the three venues. They're also in Glendermot Presbyterian Church and Legacurry Presbyterian Church. But our local one is Ballyclabber, and that's Thursday, the 19th of May. So those are the announcements. Just a reminder for young folk who are hoping to go to church camps that you do have to apply for the church camps. There aren't any leaflets and whatever sitting around. You have to do it online. So do please remember to apply if you're hoping to go. Well, with those announcements, we come now to the worship of God. And we're singing his praise from Psalm 114. We'll also be singing Psalm 113 today, but at this stage we sing Psalm 114. And it's a psalm that is reflecting on God's great work of redeeming his people from their captivity in Egypt. And it says, "When Israel left Egypt's land, a land of speech unknown, when Jacob's house had left behind a people of strange tongue, then Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his domain. The sea did look and fled away, back Jordan turned again. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs did skip also. Why do you flee, O sea, and why thus back, O Jordan, go?" And the last verse, it says, "Who is the one who turned the rock into a water pool and is the one who made the flint spring forth with water full?" And it's looking back on how God did mighty and wonderful things, and how the river obeyed him, and how the sea obeyed him, and how the rock gave forth its water, and how God wonderfully provided for his people. And therefore, as the earth trembled before the Lord, so God's people are also to tremble before our great God. We use the tune Evan, number 85, for this psalm, and we sing the six stanzas of Psalm 114. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us worship God.
Thank you.
We speak now to God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you that we can come and sing the praises of Almighty God. Help us, O Lord, to do what the psalm tells us, to be those who tremble at the presence of the Lord. You're the one who divided the sea as the people came out of Egypt. You're the one who stopped the flow of the river Jordan to allow the people to cross into the promised land. You're the one who brought the water out of the rock in the wilderness. And Lord, you're the God who does mighty things. You're the one who gives us life. You're the one who keeps that life going. And Lord, we bow before you. We bring you our worship. And we ask for your help as we do so. We give thanks that we have freedom to meet. We praise you, O Lord, that you have given us a place in which we can meet. We thank you for the facilities that we have here within this church. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with all who have gathered in today. We pray for others who are not able to be here. We pray for those who are unwell and can't be a part of the worshiping congregation. We pray for others who are away on holiday at present. And we pray that where they are, O Lord, that you will draw near to them. Pray that they will be refreshed through their time away, and we pray that they will be able to come safely back among us in days to come. Lord, hear our prayers. Help us now as we seek to worship you. We pray for the working of your sovereign Holy Spirit within our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read together from God's Word. If you'll turn today, please, to the book of Psalms and to chapter 113 in the book of Psalms. I want to read that chapter and then also the following chapter, which we have just sung, Psalm 114. Page 542 in our Pew Bible, book of Psalms, and reading Psalm 113. And also 114. Let us hear the word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And so reads God's own true word. Now, I want to say a few words to the younger folk that are here today. And I want to tell you today about one of my Christmas presents that I have begun to play with in the last week. It's not that I've discovered a box of chocolates or something that I'd forgotten all about. But it's something other than that. A number of years ago in CY, the children were making bird boxes, and our bird box was eventually put out on a tree in the back garden. And last year we had birds that nested in the bird box, and we were hoping that the same thing might happen this year. And at Christmas time, our son Stuart bought us a little camera, which he installed inside the bird box. So inside the bird box in our back garden, we have a little camera that points down to where a nest would be if there ever was a nest. And then there's a cable that comes across our back garden and in through the kitchen window. We have an old TV that we can attach to that. And if there was anything to see, we could see it on the TV. Well, recently I saw a little bird going in and out a few times off the bird box. And I thought, well, maybe there is something that's happening here again this year. And so we decided we would connect the TV up to the camera. And sure enough, there in the bird box, there is a great tit that was sitting there on all the nice stuff that it had in the bottom of the box for its nest. And every now and then, the bird would get up and move around a wee bit, and you could see a few eggs that it was sitting on. And then the bird left the bird box to go and feed, and we could see just sitting there nicely, seven eggs, three in a row across the middle, two in the top and two in the bottom, all very neatly, carefully arranged. And could see those eggs clearly until the bird came back in again. And that's just what she does. Sits for a long time on the eggs, and then every now and then for a little while she goes out, and it's not long before she's back in again, sitting on the eggs. Most of the time she's just sitting there. She moves around a wee bit. The angle that the bird is sitting at changes from time to time. Every now and then the head goes down. Head disappears completely, and I think she's moving the eggs about or turning them around or doing something with the eggs. But her whole life, the whole life of that little mother bird is devoted to those eggs. That's what she's thinking of. She's thinking of the eggs and thinking of the chicks that she hopes will come from them. And the only other thing she does is she goes out to feed, and she needs to do that so that she can be there to sit on those eggs. And so the mother bird has given up her life, and she has given up her freedom in order to try to hatch these eggs and to try to get them to the stage where those little birds will have hatched and they'll be strong enough that they'll be able to come out of the bird box and they'll be able to fly and they'll be little birds in their own right. So the mother bird gives her life energies for the sake of what she hopes will follow on behind her. And that is what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Jesus is like the mother bird because Jesus gave all his energy and attention and life for the sake of others. And Jesus puts all his energy and all his time into giving life to others. But while the mother bird lives for her eggs or lives for her chicks, Jesus had to both live and to die for his people. But the attention that the bird gives and the focus that the bird has on the eggs and on hopefully what will hatch from the eggs That is a picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ is like. And we'll be thinking a little bit about Jesus and his thoughts as to what he would accomplish through his death as we come to consider God's word. But the mother bird is a picture to us of what our Lord Jesus is like. So much time, so much energy, so much thought given to that new life that is desired. Now we come to God in our prayers now, and as we come to God in prayer, I'd ask you to stand if you're able as we now come to prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks to you today. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this day, for the good things we've already received. We thank you for the scriptures, O Lord, that we have, for the scriptures of the Old Testament, that which was the Bible that our Lord Jesus had. We thank you for the scriptures of the New Testament that tell us about his life and ministry and what that was all about. We thank you for how the scriptures tell us of what is yet to come and how they tell us a little bit of the eternal age. And Lord, we praise you for all that is in the Bible. We thank you that the scriptures speak to us of the sovereign God, the one who is in charge of all things. You're the one, O Lord, who sets up rulers and who brings rulers down. And Lord, we're conscious at this time of election in Northern Ireland of the fragility of political arrangements here. We pray for those who have been recently elected to serve as MLAs. We pray for all the political discussions that will take place in the coming days and perhaps weeks and months. And Lord, we pray for wisdom for those in authority, that they will be able to think clearly, that they wouldn't be so caught up with one particular line of thought that they feel to see a bigger picture of things. We pray for those who have been elected to serve, who are Christians, and we pray for them that they will act and serve as Christians within the assembly, that they will not set aside their Christian faith and be one thing in one situation and another thing in another. And Lord, we pray for your strength for all who have been called upon to enter into this form of leadership and service. And we pray for your help, O Lord, in these difficult and challenging times. We give thanks, Lord, for our communion season. We praise you, Lord, for this time of year. And we give thanks, Lord, for the encouragements that you've granted. We thank you for our improving health situation. We thank you for the return of significant events here within our land, with the Balmoral Show returning to its normal slot in the next few days, and the Northwest 200 coming back again. We praise you for all the people who be out and about on the go, and we pray, O Lord, for your safekeeping in these events involving many people, and we pray for the Christian witness that there may be in different ways in and through these events. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to do your good work. We pray for your blessing upon our communion season. Help us, O Lord, as we think of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we will give ourselves to remembering that, remembering how important that is for his people. We pray for our young folk that have exams or who have deadlines for material that has to be submitted. We pray for your help in just concentrating and getting done what needs to be done for these things. We pray, Lord, for your daily help in this. We pray our young folk will keep in good health, that they will be able to do the things that they need to do, and we pray that you would be with them, O Lord. We remember our missionaries across in France and in Spain, and we pray, Lord, for all that's going on in Nantes with the building work that is planned. We pray that there will be a team will be able to go across in July and do good work at that time, and then maybe later on in the year also. But we pray for all the folk on the ground there and the work that they'll be busy doing. We pray that that will be something that you will use for great good for the witness of your church there. And then we pray for Spain, and we pray for the changes in the work in Spain, and for the prospect of the Barracals moving to Seville. We pray for all the practical arrangements that would need to be sorted for that, and we pray that you would open up things there. We give thanks for the recent visit of Brian Dunwoody and Tim and Marjorie Donaghy. We thank you, Lord, for the things that they were able to talk about when they were out there. And we pray, Lord, for the cause of the gospel in France and in Spain, Lord, that you would do a reviving work, and that there'd be a new interest in the things of God in those lands. We pray the same, O Lord, across the nations of Europe. And, O Lord, we pray that where there is great godlessness in so many lands, great rejection of all things spiritual, and in particular all things to do with the Christian faith, Lord, we pray that those days will pass, and that there'll be a recognition, O Lord, of the hope that the Christian faith provides, and of the moral standards that it proclaims. And Lord, we pray that you will bring a turnaround in these things. And we pray that here within our own land, that people will turn again to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that people in our local area would have a heart for these things. And Lord, we pray that you would so work that we will see others coming among us and having opportunity to have contact with people who want to consider the claims of Christ and the hope that there is in the gospel. We pray for the situation in Ukraine, and we pray, O Lord, for the aid that has gone out, for that money that was raised, and we pray that it will be put to good use by the folk there in Ukraine. We pray for your mercy, O Lord. We pray that there will be a hastening of the end of this conflict, and we pray that there will be many who will soon be able to return to their own places, and Lord, we look to you in that sad situation. We pray that you will hear these our prayers. Help us, O Lord, as we look to your word, and as we remember our Lord and Savior, we pray in his name. Amen. In the good providence of God, we have arrived at another communion season, and the section of scripture that I want to speak from over the course of our communion services is a grouping of psalms, which had a special place in the worship of God's people. In Old Testament times, there were three great occasions during the year where God's people gathered together for their great religious festivals. And at those three gatherings, God's people would sing the Psalms from 113 through to 118. And there was a label that was put upon those Psalms coming from the mention of Egypt in Psalm 114. These psalms are known as the Egyptian Hallel. And these psalms were the psalms that were sung at the Passover celebrations of God's people. These psalms from 113 to 118 were the psalms that would have been sung by the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples in the upper room at the Passover meal held on the night before our Lord's crucifixion. These are the Psalms, therefore, that are connected in the most intimate way with the very first observance of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus observed the Lord's Supper, what did he sing? He sang Psalm 113 through to 118. James Boyce explains that at the Passover, two of the Psalms were sung before the meal and four were sung afterward. In the Gospels of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, we are told, for example, Matthew 26:30, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." You have the same thing in Mark 14:26. James Boyce says, "We can assume that these were the Psalms sung by Jesus and his disciples in the upper room before our Lord's arrest and crucifixion. The hymn that they sang was these Psalms, the section of the Psalter that was used at the time of Passover." And think about that. Think about how special it is that we can sing in our day the same songs that Jesus sang on the night before he died. The same songs. We sing the words that were sung by our Savior. And such was the planning, the wise planning of Almighty God, that these were the words of praise that Jesus sang as he went towards his death on the cross. And in these communion services, at this particular communion season, I want to reflect on some of the things in these Psalms that would have helped our Lord Jesus Christ in the things that he knew lay very close ahead of him. And in this pre-communion service, I want to focus on the words of Psalm 113. I'm across the services, I'm going to be speaking on the Savior's Psalms. And this is the first sermon on the Savior's Psalms. And focusing on Psalm 113, I want to speak first of all about a glorious future. Thinking of verses 1 to 3, Jesus sang these words. Jesus sang these words knowing that the very next day he would be put to death. What help would there be in these words for the Lord Jesus? Jesus, who was about to lay down his life as the Passover lamb. What is there in the first three verses that would help him as he headed towards the cross? Well, the Lord Jesus could see that these words were speaking of him. Jesus could see himself as being the Lord that is spoken of in this psalm. Jesus is the Lord. And so as he sang these first three verses, he would do so thinking of himself. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. And Jesus would take encouragement and comfort and strength from these words. He is this Lord. And after his obedience to death, even death upon the cross, Jesus would be exalted to that very highest place of all. The next day, the name of Jesus would be a name that people would mess with. The name of Jesus would be a name that would be abused at Calvary. The name of Jesus would be a name that would be insulted at Calvary, but it wouldn't be like that for long. And on the contrary, the name of Jesus would be a name that would be honored forever. He would be given the name that is above every name. And we're told that all the servants of the Lord would praise the name of the Lord. And that's what lay beyond the shame of the cross. The cross would be a shameful experience, but the name of the Lord would be praised forever. And that name that the next day would be mocked and despised would instead be blessed from this time forth and forevermore. Surely those were encouraging words for our Lord Jesus in facing the cross. His name would be praised forever. And his name would not be praised just by a little handful of localized people there in the land of Israel. But no, the name of Jesus would be praised right across the face of this earth. It would be praised from the rising of the sun, verse 3, to its going down. Wherever you have in between, the Lord's name would be praised. The name of Jesus would be a name that would be praised right across the earth, in every land, by every tongue. And our Lord was being reassured in the singing of these words that his name would be blessed. From the rising of the sun to where the sun goes down, people would lift their voices and they would bless and praise the name of the Lord. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says of Jesus, it says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." And the joy was set before him here in Psalm 113, verses 1 to 3. The joy was set before him in the very words that he sang about himself. And Jesus sang about those servants of the Lord who would praise the name of the Lord. And today, do you know yourself to be among those who are the servants of the Lord, who praise the name of the Lord? Jesus sang this psalm, and as he sang this psalm, he saw a glorious future. A terrible tomorrow, but a glorious future. Then in the second place, moving on to verses 4 to 6, I want to speak about a great come down. What help would there have been for the Lord Jesus in these verses 4 to 6 as he faced up to his looming death at Calvary? Well, Jesus would have been reminded by verses 4 and 5 of his great dignity. He had become a man, and he looked like a man, but he wasn't just a man. And he wasn't just another of the same. He was the Lord who is spoken of in these verses. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? And our Lord Jesus is reminded of that great height from which he has come down. Jesus came down from on high. He was the high and holy and exalted one. And he came down. Jesus was altogether greater than the people on earth among whom he lived and moved. And Jesus knew that the great sin of mankind that was in his face every day, he knew that that great sin would need a great deliverer. And Jesus was being reminded of his greatness. He is the Lord, high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like him? And Jesus knew there was no one like him. He looked among the people of his day, and there was none like him. There was no one else who could be what he could be. And the psalm reminded him that he was the man for the job that faced him the next day. Jesus is reminded of his greatness. In verse 6, in turn, he is reminded of how greatly he would have to humble himself to be that Savior. That he was the one who had to humble himself. It is the Lord who humbles himself. Jesus was the Lord, and Jesus would have to humble himself to death upon a cross. Verse 6, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. Who is like the Lord who humbles himself to behold these things? For our Lord, even beholding the things in the heavens requires an act of self-humbling. But the things that are in the earth, even more so. And Jesus, in time, came into this world as a child in the womb. That was a great, great act of self-humbling. The one who was high above all nations, the one whose glory was above the heavens, he came down among us. And every day of his life on earth, he lived among sinners. Every day he humbled himself to live among people like us. But nothing would be so difficult for our Lord Jesus in humbling himself as what was to come the next day. Philippians 2 verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And there was no more humiliating death known among the people of Jesus' day than the death of the cross. And that's what he faced. His self-humbling would be self-humbling to the point of death on the cross. And here in this psalm, Jesus is being reminded of these things. He's been reminded that he is the one who came down from the very highest, and he would have to humble himself to the very lowest. And this was his role. That's what he, as the Lord, had to do. He needed to humble himself, and he would humble himself. And do you rejoice today in that self-humbling work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see the depths that our Lord Jesus had to sink to in order to be the Savior of his people? Is there praise in your heart, and is there praise upon your lips that Jesus did these things? This psalm was a help to the Lord Jesus in what he had to do. Is this psalm something that helps you in appreciating what Jesus had to do for sinners? There was a glorious future declared in the first three verses, but there was a great come down declared in verses 4 through to 6. And then the final third of the psalm, I want to speak about a packed palace. And What is there in these last three verses that would have helped and encouraged the Lord Jesus in that death that he was about to face? Well, in the opening three verses, these things showed him what it would result in for himself. He was encouraged to think of how it would all end up for him. But these three verses at the end of the psalm instead focus on what his death would mean for the people he would be dying for. And it was part of the joy that was set before him, as it's put in Hebrews. Part of that joy was the joy of seeing the difference that his death would mean, that his salvation would mean in people's lives. The difference it would mean in the lives of people who were there on the earth when he was there, and the difference in people's lives across the different centuries and generations that would follow on. Jesus is encouraged by what his death will accomplish. Verse 7 speaks of how the Lord Jesus is the Savior who rescues people who are in the absolute depths. We're told he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Life in the dust and life in the ash heap is very miserable indeed. There's no joy there. It's all just hopelessness. It's like that fearful pit that's described in Psalm 40, the fearful pit and the miry clay. And Jesus is the one who raises people and lifts people out of the dust, out of the ash heap. You've seen some of the devastation that's been caused in towns and cities in Ukraine and what's left, and people are there amidst all the rubble and the dust. And that's the kind of picture that we have here. Jesus lifts people out of the ash heap. And what a great thing that is, to be lifted out of all of that, to be raised up out of all of that. That is the work of the Lord Jesus. That's what he was going to accomplish through his death. Jesus is the one who lifts us out of the hopelessness of our sin. And he doesn't just lift us out of it and then set us there at the edge where we can easily fall back in again in our foolishness. That's not the kind of Savior that Jesus is. But rather he raises and he lifts in such a way that is described in verse 8, that those who have been raised and lifted, that they may be seated with the princes of his people. Imagine someone being taken from their underground bunker somewhere in Ukraine and taken to live in Windsor Castle with the Queen. That will be some change. And that's the picture that we have of our Lord Jesus. He rescues people, but he doesn't leave them in the same kind of life. He exalts them that they are in the palace rather than in the pit. Jesus raises people from the ash heap to the palace. He grants the right to sit with the princes. And it's not just a momentary meeting with royalty that's pictured here. That's what you have at those honors ceremonies where people go and get their MBE or whatever at a palace. And they have that little moment where they meet with the royals, but that's it. It's over in a flash. They might talk about it for the rest of their days, but there wasn't that much to talk about. But that's not what you have here. This is a sitting that is a belonging with the princes. Those whom Jesus saves are so lifted up that they're given the right to sit there, the right of belonging with the princes of God's people. They become the children of God. They're not visitors at the palace, but they're adopted children of God who have the right to sit there because they themselves become princes and princesses. And Jesus is being encouraged to think, and this is all down to what I'm going to do tomorrow. And what a joy it would be for the Lord Jesus to think of the huge difference that he was going to make in people's lives, of what his death would accomplish in the lives of others, how the outcasts and the rejects would become princes and princesses. And it's not so much rags to riches, but it's rags to royalty. You can be rich and still be an utterly miserable person. But this is talking about rags to royalty. And as the Lord Jesus, even as the Lord Jesus was to think of how far he had come down in order to function as the Savior, so he is also to think about how high he is going to raise these people up. What a difference it will make for the people that he will save through his death. And that's also the thought that's there in the final verse, in verse 9, a picture of the difference that Jesus would make for others. It says he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. And you could think of remember the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel in Old Testament times. And she was the barren woman. And her heart was heavy, and she had to endure the taunting words and the hurtful actions of her rival. And the saving work of the Lord Jesus is compared to the provision that's made for such a woman. There's the provision of a home. There's the entering into the joy of motherhood. There is the feeling of belonging. There is the feeling of usefulness. There's the feeling of being part of a family. And when Jesus saves people, he brings people into a new relationship with himself and also a new relationship with others. And there is this joy of relationship that comes when Christ saves people. In the different churches that I've attended at different times in my life, there have always been people within those churches that have been a blessing to know, and I've been glad to be connected to those people by the grace of God. And Jesus Christ is the Savior who unites us with other people that he has saved, and these people will be good for us to be connected to. And so in this psalm then, we see some of the ways in which the very words that Jesus would have sung would have helped him in facing his death. Jesus was being reminded that what he was going to do the next day would be the ultimate act of self-humbling. He was being reminded that through his humbling of himself, he would raise others up wonderfully. And he's been reminded that through doing this, he himself would be praised forevermore by his saved people from one end of the earth to the other, and then on into eternity. And if you today are a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then these things will mean something to you. And remembering the Lord's death in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper will be something that you'll want to join in. Read the words of Psalm 113. Think of the Lord Jesus as he sang those words, as he knew that the next big thing coming was his death. Think of what these words would have meant to him. Think of Jesus as the Lord that is spoken of here. What is the future of the Lord that is spoken of here? What did the Lord that is spoken of here have to do in humbling himself? And what difference does what the Lord that is spoken of here? What difference does what he would do? What difference does that make to the people that he would do it for? Has he raised you out of the dust? Has he lifted you out of the ash heap? Are you conscious that he has brought you into relationship with himself, and that therefore you're qualified to sit with the princes of God's people? Not out of place, not as someone who doesn't really belong, but as someone who has been given the right to be there through the self-humbling death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember his death, because that death is all important to God's people. We think of the Savior's psalms, and this psalm that our Savior sung speaks of him to us. Amen. And so we come to join in singing the words of this psalm. We use the A version of Psalm 113, and we sing it to the tune Dunfermline, number 76. Psalm 113a, four stanzas on page 281, and then the last stanza over the page. We're told that stanza two, from rising sun to where it sets, the Lord's name should be praised. The Lord's above all nations high, to heavens his glory raised. And stanza four, the poor he raises from the dust, he from the ash heap lifts the needy, he with princes of his people makes them sit. The mighty saving work of the Lord Jesus. Psalm begins, O praise the Lord, and it ends telling us to praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord that we are to praise. Psalm 113a, June 76, we stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Just a reminder to pick up a Covenanter witness on the way out. They probably weren't there when you were coming in, but they are there now, so if you remember that.